Turning your Bibles to Matthew 2. I have two readings listed, but I'm just going to read from Matthew chapter 2. I will be referencing the Numbers 24:17, though. Matthew chapter 2, at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where their young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Dear Lord, again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, we pray that you would bring forth food and drink, that you would bring forth power, and that you would work this text into the hearts of these your people, that you bring forth a good word from me. Lord, only you can do this, and only your Spirit can work the word into the hearts to encourage, to strengthen, to lift up, and to bid those who have not yet come to come and to repent in the name of Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. I love starting a sermon with those words. For God so loved the world. Because that's why we're here. That's why we worship. That's why we worship today. This is why we worship every day and all year. For God so loved the world. We're here because of his love. And to me, I'm just amazed when I think about this, that the eternal, infinite, almighty God, creator of the universe, so loved this little world. Because it is little. You know, some of you have heard me say this, but a while back I had read that, you know, I think it was the New Voyager, but it's a spacecraft that left Earth on 2006. And the pictures that we just got from, I think in 2015, early 2016, it was out to Pluto. It took 9.5 years to get out to the edge of the solar system. And we got pictures of a planet that we really didn't know much about, but we've got very clear, beautiful pictures of this planet. But it took 9.5 years, and that spacecraft, a very small one, was traveling at 1,000,000 miles an hour. And so I started running some numbers one day, and the closest star to our solar system is a star called Alpha Centauri, and it's 4 light years from Earth, okay? It's 4 light years away, which in cosmic terms is like this close. It's like that close, right? It's next to nothing. So I just ran the numbers just to see what would happen. At 1,000,000 miles an hour, if a spacecraft left Earth today, you could get to the nearest star in 68,000 years. The universe is 13.6 billion light years. You and I cannot even grasp. We can't even grasp that. Are you kidding me? The closest star is 68,000 years away at 1,000,000 miles an hour? And we live in a in a universe that's 13.6 billion light years across, and we have a God that made all that and rules over that. And He came down. He came down here as a baby. That should blow your mind. That blows my mind. That should blow your mind. For God so loved the world. I ask you a question this morning. I'm not going to do all theme and points, etc. I just want to ask you a question. I want to have a meditation this morning on these a few things that we read in Matthew chapter 2. But if Jesus were nearby, if Jesus was close to us right now, if you knew that Jesus was down the road, would you go to see Him? All right? Now that seems like kind of an odd question, right? And maybe for some of you that seems, well, pretty stupid. We're here, aren't we? It's New Year's. I mean, it's not New Year's yet. It's Christmas. It's Christmas today. There's a lot of people that are staying at home. There's a lot of people that are Christians that are staying at home today to spend it with their family. But we're not. We're here because we believe in Jesus. And of course, if we heard that Jesus was nearby, of course, we'd go visit Him. But I think it's a good question to ask, and it's a good question for you to think about. Because there's a tension in that question. Because that tension is in this text. All right? We read about these magi, these wise men. These wise men, and I won't go into who they are and all that, but these men, we believe, came from, we think, at least 1,000 miles away. They came over 1,000 miles. They spent weeks, perhaps months on the road, coming to see the King of the Jews. They saw a star, and it must have happened sometime before. They saw something new in the heavens. Something that isn't there right now, and something that wasn't there before. But there was a new body, a new heavenly body in the skies. And they got into their, they saw that, they observed that because they were astrologers and astronomers in those days. And they were the scientists of that day. And so they're studying the skies and they're saying, there's something new out there. What is this? And so they went into the ancient prophecies. And they probably first came to the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel has a lot of prophecies. And these people, they knew of Daniel. But then they kept rolling back. And they found out that one of their own, a sorcerer, a prophet, a seer, a magician, a man named Balaam, one of their own, who had lived 1,500 years before, had said, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And they started putting it all together, and we know that the Spirit of God was involved in this because the Spirit of God is the one who directed them to get out of Jerusalem without talking to Herod again. And so they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They saw that star, and they began to follow it. Okay? So the friction in the text is that you got to think that while they're traveling and they're talking about this event, because it's a cosmic event. Think about it. That it's heralded by a new body in the skies. A star shall come. They saw that star. They saw that heavenly. They saw something physical in the skies, in the universe, that wasn't there before. And then they connected it to these prophecies of the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would be the Savior of the Jews, but not just of the Jews, but of in whom the whole world would be blessed. So you got to think that while they're traveling, they're thinking that they're going to get to Jerusalem and they're going to find a city that is overflowing with joy and jubilation because it's their king, the King of the Jews. It's their Messiah. It's their Christ. You got to think that they're looking forward to coming into the gates of Jerusalem and just joy and gladness everywhere. But the friction, the tension in the text, as they get there, there's nobody happy in Jerusalem. There's nobody overjoyed in Jerusalem about the coming of the Christ child. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, a star in the sky? Yeah, we believe in a Christ, but He hasn't come yet. Herod, when he heard this, was troubled, right? But he wasn't the only one troubled. He said all of Jerusalem was troubled. All right, because Herod had him come. Now we can understand the pain, the affliction of Herod here, okay? We can understand his tension. We can understand why he's troubled. Why? Because he's the king of the Jews right now. He doesn't want to hear about some other king of the Jews. This man's just like Saul, right? Saul doesn't want to talk about David being the anointed one of God to be on the throne. No, I'm on the throne. I'm going to stay on the throne, and my family's going to be on the throne. Well, that's the way Herod's thinking. So we understand his troubled heart. But what about the rest of Jerusalem? Why are all of them troubled? You see, because he called the chief priests and he called the scribes right away. And he said, where is the Christ supposed to be born? And you know what? They didn't have to go back to their studies. They didn't have to go back to their libraries and say, King, hold on, that's a tough question. We don't know. We better go back and we'll get back to you. Give us a day or two to figure it out. There's a lot of stuff back there and some of it's pretty dusty. All right? But we'll clean it up and we'll find out. No, I'm going to tell you right now that if he could have pointed at any scribe and says, starting at Genesis 3:15, and the seed of the woman, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and he shall crush, and you shall crush his heel, but he shall crush your head. Start there and just give me all the prophecies. I have no doubt there were scribes right there that could have stood and just for 45 minutes to an hour just banged out the 300 plus prophecies of the coming Messiah. Because they had the whole Bible memorized. And so they popped it right out. Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, there's some guys here that are saying that there's a star in the sky that speaks of Numbers 24, verse 17. Perhaps he's arrived. Well, I don't know. I don't know about you. And that's why I'm asking, right? Why aren't they going to Bethlehem? You know, it's not like it's a long ways away. It's 6 miles away. From the center of Jerusalem to the center of Bethlehem, it's 6 miles. You know, if the Christ has come, He has arrived, the one that everybody in the Old Testament, all the Jewish people are waiting for, why don't you just get on your horse and ride? Instead, they're troubled and they do nothing. We read about the wise men going, and we read about the shepherds going, but we don't read about anybody else going to see Him. Why not? Right, and this is an intriguing text to me because I went back and I wanted to spend a little more time, but I won't. But in Numbers 22 through 24, it's just a very powerful and compelling story about Balaam. Right, because what's happening is that if you go back and you find out when that ancient prophecy was first made, it was made in a very strange circumstances, right? Because the children of Israel are sitting on the lowlands of Moab, right by the Jordan River, right across from Jericho. And the Moabites are on the highlands up above them. And they're looking down at this people spread out beneath them. And it says that they were exceedingly afraid. And Balak is just one of their kings. And Balak and these other kings and these other men and the elders of their tribes are counseling together. What are we going to do about this people? Because we can't allow them to continue to exist, because if they do, they're going to destroy us. So the plan they have is they have a great prophet, seer, sorcerer back in Balak's homeland, 400 miles to the north. His name is Balaam. And so over the next 4 months, they're negotiating and they finally get him down there. And Balaam gives 5 different oracles. He looks at this people. He looks from the highlands. He looks down on the lowlands. He sees all these people spread out. And then he says a bunch of amazing things. And I want to just share a few of those things. If you wanted to look in your Bibles, It's at page 182, is Numbers 24. But these are several of the things that Balaam said as he was looking. Now, I want to start with kind of the preface. Balaam, the son of Beor, Balaam, the man whose eyes are opened, who hears the words of God and sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Okay, because this is kind of a freaky looking deal, right? What this dude basically does is he falls on the ground and he gets in a paroxysm, kind of a state, and his eyes roll back in his head, and so his eyes are open, but he's not seeing anything that you're seeing. He's seeing the visions of the Almighty God. And these are some of the things that he saw. He saw a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations of the world. He saw a special people, a people that were set apart. A people that were in the world, but not of the world. He saw a people with no iniquity or wickedness, which, again, if you read the context of this, the Israelites are a very wicked and iniquity-laden people. But yet, Balaam has a vision that in the midst of them is a people with no iniquity or wickedness. The Lord God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. He has strength like a wild ox, a people that rises up like a lioness and lifts themselves up like a lion. You know, I don't know, you know, if you watch the Nature Channel or gone to the zoo, you've seen lions, and there's just something about the power and the grace and just the fearsomeness of a lion when it gets up, right? Just a lion rising up and getting up, and just the way it looks and just the way it moves, and it's moving slow, but you can tell that it has fast and furious power. It's stately, yet at the same time fearful. In Numbers 24, one of his visions, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Jerusalem, or O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." This is just a vision of loveliness, a vision of fertility, a vision of productiveness, and a vision where that somehow the seed of this one in there is going to go out into many waters, that is, across the earth. Finally, in verse 17 of 24, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." There's two things in that. All right, the first thing is that when Balaam gives this prophecy by the power of the Holy Spirit of God alone, it's 1,500 years before Christ will actually come. It's 1,500 years before that heavenly body that was in the sky at that time will be in those skies. So it's in the future. But I also feel and sense in this text that if you look at everything that's being said, that the Christ is in the midst of these people right now. There's a God that dwells with Israel that if you seek Him, you will find Him. He's there. But for many of them, "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near." The writer of Matthew 2 has captured that sense in his text. That now he is here, but he's still not now for some of those people. That he has come, but he's not near, even though he's only 6 miles away. And so my question to you is, are you like the wise men? Would you leave everything? Would you leave home and hearth and travel any distance to worship at the feet of the newborn Christ? Or are you like the ones who are already right here, but yet you don't see Him? I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A pastor once told a story about how he had been teaching a Bible study. And that night, he challenged his hearers to make their hearts ready to meet the Lord, because life is short for all of us. And no one knows what the future might hold. You don't know, that's what he was saying in his Bible study, you don't know that this might be the last day of your life. You don't know. When are you going to go find the Christ? Well, after he got done, a lady came up to talk to him, and she wanted to tell him a story. Her name was Rose Kennedy. She was the mother of John F. Kennedy, the president, the one-time president of the United States. And she told this pastor a story. She said, "You know, I've experienced exactly what you're talking about. I thought I knew him. I believed in God. I'd been raised in the church. I believed in Jesus Christ." But she says, "When I got married," she goes, "I was very enamored with money. I was very enamored." Her husband was on his way up. They were beginning to get into the higher social circles. They had a lot of money. They had maids. She goes, "I was enamored with this life. I was enamored with the glory of this world and the lust of this world and these societies." And she goes, "And I got pregnant, and we delivered a beautiful little baby girl." And she goes, "But shortly after this little girl was born, we discovered that she had severe mental retardation problems." And in those days, and this is in the early part of the 1900s, or the earlier part of the 1900s, in those days you institutionalized. There wasn't even an idea that you would keep such a child at home. You institutionalized them. So you put them away in some building somewhere. Well, this is what happened, and she, obviously this is a very, very painful situation, but that pain turned to anger, right? Because the question that a woman like her in that situation, a question that we all have when we get into like situations, is why me? She started crying out, "Why me, God? Why us? What have we done, right?" And all that pain turned into wrath and turned into anger, a furious anger. And it got so bad that she said that at one night, her and her husband were supposed to go out to some social function, some dinner, and it became very apparent to both of them that she was in no mood to go, because she could not go for fear that someone would ask her about her daughter, and she didn't even know how she would explode. So she stayed home, and one of her maids came up to her. And she said, "Mrs. Kennedy, I've been watching you for the last few weeks, and I've seen how angry you are. If you don't do something, it's going to ruin you. I think you should pray this prayer. Oh Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born. Oh Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born." And of course, she fell down on her knees and started to pray that prayer. No, actually, she got really furiously angry instantly, and she fired the maid on the spot. But that night, she couldn't sleep. She was tossing and turning, and she finally got down on her knees. And she said, "Oh Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child could be born." And she began to weep. And I mean, she cried, and it sounds like she cried for a very long time. She cried out all that pain and all that anger and all that frustration and all that fear. And God replaced it with His love. "I'd grown up my entire life," she said, "in the church. But I never had Christ in me." Do we have the wisdom of the wise men who left hearth and home and travel for days and weeks and perhaps months to worship at the feet of this newborn king? Or are we like these others that were 6 miles away and were troubled, but not enough to follow them out to Bethlehem? You see, the point, brothers and sisters, is that Christ is here right now. He's near unto every one of us. And if you genuinely come to Him and ask Him to come into your heart, He will come. He's right next to you right now. If you don't know Him, all you have to say is, "Lord, make my heart a manger for the Christ." Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, once again, we come before You this awesome Sunday morn, this Christmas day, and this day that we choose to celebrate Your birthday. The fact that You love the world so much that You sent Your only begotten Son. And You sent Him, Lord, You sent Him into this world, not that the world might be condemned, but that through Him that the world might be saved. Lord, we pray that we would see Him fresh again, that we would desire to worship at His feet, that we would desire to have Him in us, that we would not look and say, "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near," but rather that we would know that You are here right now. And You're calling out to us. You're knocking on the door, as it says in the book of Revelation. Christ is knocking on the door. Lord God, give us a heart and a mind to open up our hearts and minds to know that You are worth more than anything in the world, that we should be able to leave everything to find You, to know You, to have You. For You are the one who gives value to the human life. You are the one who gives value to the life that our Father has given to us. Without You, our lives end up empty. But in You, we have fullness of life. We have eternity. We have joy and peace. We have all these fruits poured out. Lord God, give us a heart and a mind to rejoice and to discover You new again. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.